Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, in Christ's second part of our study. So last week we saw how not philosophy, not traditions of men, not any other ideas from men, because they're all foolish. It is Christ. And today we see that it's not legalism or not circumcision or not anything else on the outside, on the external, but it is Christ who saves us, forgives us, and gives us victory over everything, including death. So let's pray together and we will start study of God's word. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for freeing us from the slavery that we had to sin. Thank you so much for saving us from religion, our efforts to try to get to you. But Lord, you came to us, and you found us in sin, and you freed us. You broke all those chains. Lord, you've made us yours, sons and daughters, princes and princesses. You are with us right now, and Lord, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, as we study today, Lord, I ask that you strengthen our hearts. Lord, I ask that you may help us refocus on you, Lord. It's very easy for us to lose focus on you and try other things, but we know they all fall short. They're all under you. So, Lord, we want to focus on you, who is our creator, who is our maker, who is our redeemer, who is our savior, who is our Lord and King. Help us understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll start off from verse 9, literally kind of a closure from last week. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So he starts off where he left off in chapter 1, how we are reconciled by Christ because he is God in human flesh. He is the image we saw earlier in verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And he makes note here that in him lives all the fullness of the Godhead in his body. Now, this goes against the teaching that the Greeks, the philosophers of Paul's day had, that one, the spiritual and the physical do not mix. In fact, I think they are the ones who started this whole idea of hypergrace, which teaches that, you know what, even if you're a Christian, your body is not saved, so it's okay, you can go sinning. It's not your body that is going to be saved, it's your soul that is going to be saved. So they thought that this physical and the spiritual do not mix. And ideally they thought, so Christ is either just a spirit or he is just a man. And the idea that Christ in his body is fully God, something that they could not understand. Now, it's interesting how people fail to understand something and then they are able to draw conclusions based on their misunderstanding. Can you imagine? So if you don't grasp the fact that Christ is both God and man, and then you're able to reject what you don't understand, can you imagine how foolish that is? And Paul writes to correct their thinking, because these people were getting saved and they're confused. They are coming to church and they're being told that Christ is one. He's God and man, and they're like, but where we came from, we're being taught that the physical and the spiritual do not mix. And sometimes we come to Christ with so many philosophies from behind us, from the cultures that we come from the traditions and customs that we are born into, and sometimes these things distort our view of God. It's called syncretism. It's looking at Christ, but also struggling with, but when I was growing up, they told me I came from Walumbe, and I came from Nambi and Chintu. But now you're telling me that I am made by God. Like, so what is true? And you know all those tales that we inherited from our grandmothers. Thank God for our grandmothers. They had a way of entertaining us. But now we have to look at Christ. That's where the truth is. And it says, because he is fully God and He is fully man. You are complete in him. When you come to Christ, he makes you whole. You're lacking nothing, and that basically means that if you left this planet today, you go to be with him. You don't have to add anything to go to heaven. You don't need a badge from somebody. You don't need any identification from some other place. See Nira, how they give us trouble when you lose your ID. Some point they'll have no jobs. If you work with Nira and we're going to heaven, like, sorry, you don't need an ID. You can keep them. I'm going where I belong and my identity is in Christ. And we are complete in him. When you think about our completeness in Christ, is literally we're going back to the state in which God created us in Adam before he fell. Perfect relationship with God, walking with God, able to hear his voice, able to talk to him. And he comes down. Remember, God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and God will every day come down and say, Adam, how are you today? And that's what happens to us in our complete nature in Christ. We don't have to work at finding God. In fact, even with we try to look for him, we will find him. The Bible teaches that we should seek the Lord. We're not even looking for something that is hidden and we can't find. He is available. We're just looking for clarity in the things that we need clarity about. So in him, fully God and fully man, and that makes you complete in him. And he says, we saw this earlier, he is the head, is the authority over all principality and power, over all order of governance. I think we'll discuss this at the bridge. But quite often we think that, and the Greeks, you know, invented democracy, ruled by people for the people and to their disadvantage at sometimes. You know that happened. But they had a good idea of governance. Let's create a system that is run by people, voted in by people, and it serves the people. Which ideally is a dose, is a drop of governance that God created from the day he made man. He told Adam, you're the governor of the planet. You have dominion over it. But in our fallen state, we don't do very well. Human governance has failed and is going to continue to fail. And Christ will usher in his righteous governance, and he says he is the head over any form of leadership on this side. He's the head of the church. We saw that. He is our head. He's the head of all governance. And he says, in him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In him, he says to us here, we are made alive. And he goes on to explain what that exactly means. He mentions circumcision. He mentions being buried. He mentions being raised. And then he mentions us cleared of all wrong, justified, and eventually we are given victory over death. So think about your former state. Dead, unforgiven, guilty, with tons of accusations nailed on you. And then in Christ, he finds you in a grave and brings you back to life. He finds you in sin and removes the sin. He finds you with tons of accusations from the enemy and from this world. And he says, I will nail those to the cross with me. And then he says, you know what? In all, you are victorious. he talks about the idea of circumcision. And the Jews, we call them the Judaizers, the Jews at that time required people to be circumcised, to be saved. And sometimes if they were a little liberal in that aspect, they would say, okay, fine, you need to be saved by faith, but you know what? You also need to be circumcised. And he says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, but by the circumcision of Christ. So think about it. So imagine, okay, forgive my crazy mind, right? So imagine you got saved this Sunday, and the next Sunday we told you, all right, as a result of your salvation, please show up in my office, and I'm the surgeon, right? You need to be circumcised. How many of you would show up? You'll be like, Pastor, that's a hard one. No. Well, at least you'll be like, okay, do I have to do that to go to heaven? Maybe you're like, oh, if I have to do that to go to heaven, maybe I'll come. But imagine the pastor, these guys being this circumcision surgeons themselves. You've been saved, so you go to the priest to circumcise you. And Paul says, you have already been circumcised. He's not talking about the circumcision with hands, cutting off the flesh. He talks about the circumcision of the heart, the putting off of the old man who is dead. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith through love. And we can think, oh, that is way off our line of thinking. It could be just about anything. You've heard about legalistic Christians. Do not grow long hair. That is offensive. You are a sinner, so you have to wear black every Sunday. Ladies, you don't wear trousers. You sit on this side. You wearing earrings? No, you remove them. The ushers will help you remove them at the entrance there. Seriously, there's a lady who was in this church, and I think she was looking for a lunch hour service around town. And she was in trousers, and she went somewhere. She didn't tell me exactly, and they told her, sorry, one, no, tibamambalampali. So they were handing her a list, and she's like, you know what? Forget it. Legalism, and it's still alive. You've heard about Debazukufu, right? You try to go there with your tinted hair and your, you know, bling bling, and they'll be like, somebody's coming to talk to you. You wait over in the other corner. You'll be like, oh, maybe I'm so special. And then you figure out, oh, you know, we have a problem with your hairstyle. You have to cut that hair. They're so miserable. And they require these things from people who are looking for Christ. So imagine these guys are in charge of heaven. How many of us would make it? So imagine God said, oh, you guys, the legalists, you're in charge of getting people into heaven. None of us would make it. Like, oh, you guys wore blue shirts. We don't like blue shirts. We like black shirts. We would be disqualified. And he says, in Christ, it's not the circumcision of the flesh. Nothing in the external matters. The people crucified with Christ on his left and on the right were paying the penalty for their sin. And Christ promised the one who believed in him that tonight you're going to be with me in paradise. Tell you what, the guy was naked. Completely naked on the cross with Christ. If it was required of him to be dressed in his death, you know how we have all these death traditions? People have to be buried in suits. And, you know, the funeral services make, or they do all the makeup on the corpses. And, you know what, the guy is going down the ground. Seriously. Perfume and very colorful casket. But it's just a body decomposing. It's gone back to its original form. And if it's a Christian, the person is with the Lord in glory. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28, 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, the law, whose praise is from men, is not rather from men, but from God. And in Galatians Paul teaches about this specifically. We'll see that when we get there. And this is, was Abraham justified before circumcision or after circumcision? He was justified when he believed before he was given the instruction of circumcision. And that's why he emphasizes the aspect of faith. And the circumcision he's talking about is one of living the old life and living a life that is guided by the Spirit of God. He mentions being buried and being raised with Christ. He says, in Christ you were buried. When he was buried, you were being buried with him. And when he walked out of the grave, you actually did walk out with the Lord. Have you watched the movie Walking Dead? So imagine when Christ was being buried, you are there with him. Can you imagine yourself in that grave with Jesus? That's exactly what happened. And when he opened the door to exit the grave, we walked out with him. And he says there that buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through faith in the working of God. And that's why we do baptism. We'll do one early next year. And baptism is symbolic of being buried with Christ and being raised from the dead. And you know how some do their infant baptism and they sprinkle. And then later on they say, you need a second baptism. And it explains to them that, remember when you were baptized? You were symbolically dead. I read this morning, this guy wanted to propose to his fiancée underwater. So they put on their diver suit and went in, and the guy didn't come out. I'm thankful that I grew up in a very simple generation. Seriously, do you know what people go through just to do a proposal? Remember, I read recently that this guy hired a cinema at Akasha Mall, paid 30 million shillings just to propose. Whoa. In baptism, we are buried with Christ. And when we get out of that water, we are symbolically being raised with him from the dead. And he says, and you being dead in your trespasses. So you died and were buried with Christ. And not just the physical death, you actually died spiritually in Adam. So when we're walking out there in our physical flesh without Christ, we're literally dead people walking. So that movie, The Walking Dead, is actually real. The people out there who are walking without Christ, they're literally dead. And that means this: if they died in that state, they don't only die physically, they die spiritually. There's a second death. They go to hell. But for us who have received Christ in the physical, we live. And the Bible teaches that the second death has no power over us. The second death that sends people to hell has no power over us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, buried with him, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer are we slaves to sin, but we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And having died, having been buried, having been raised from the dead, that makes us alive. And Jesus demonstrated his power over death even before he died on the cross. Countless testimonies of and records of him bringing the dead back to life before he would even demonstrate that himself in his body. Somebody died, Jesus. And he's like, no, he's just sleeping. And people are like, you don't understand Christ. This guy is dead 4 days. That would be a really, really long nap. Anybody napped 4 days? Like he's in coma? And it wasn't even an accident? Like, don't worry. That has happened so that God will be glorified. And he told Lazarus, come out. And everybody's like, what? The guy has power over death. The little girl he raised from the dead, and so many others that are not even recorded in scriptures. They're made alive. Jesus was illustrating how, you know what, I have power over death. And that is one thing that if humanity ever achieved, they would eventually lock God out. Like if somebody comes up with a vaccine and he says, this vaccine, you take it once and you'll never die. And you know there's so much money spent trying to research how we can live longer. I think it's, is it the jellyfish that doesn't die? It just hibernates and then it mutates and is able to just split itself into half and you have two jellyfish. And they're trying to look for ways in which they can figure out how does this thing not die so that we give the humans and they don't die. But there's not going to be ever a cure against death. Having died, having been buried, having been raised from the dead, we are more than alive. And that means we are not just physically alive, we are spiritually alive. We are spiritually sensitive to what God is saying, but more than just sensitivity and connection with God, we got to be with him outside this body. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, he has been talking about the old lifestyle of being in sin and thus dead. But God, he says, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. While we were walking in sin, you know, Christ was being killed on the cross. In fact, even the people who crucified him walking in sin saw him die. And while they were doing that, Christ was making a plan to make them alive. And even the one who nailed him to the cross repenting gets eternal life. Can you imagine how he says here that God, rich in mercy, his wealth of mercy and love can never be exhausted. You can be rich in material things and they'll all evaporate. Think about the rich people in history. You probably read about the guy in Mansa Musa, one of the most wealthiest in human history, Solomon, and all the others. And people are still trying to find the same. They don't even know if few years from now, it won't matter at all. I was talking to someone who once bought that Wealthy People's magazine. Is any of you there? Forbes? I've not seen any of your names there. And he says, within, you buy a couple of Forbes, you actually find adverts of mental rehabilitation, even prevention of suicide advert in there. But you'd be thinking, but these are the guys who presumably have everything. But they also need mental rehabilitation and they have to read something that prevents them from committing suicide. But think about God who is wealthy in mercy. And that's why the Bible emphasizes spiritual wealth more than just the physical. The physical fade away. Regardless of how much you own right now, a few years from now, phew, gone. But imagine you are wealthy in the things of God. Your legacy remains. The influence that you've had on people remains and they carry it on. The people that you served and led to the Lord and people that you strengthened and people that you taught, people that you had fellowship with, live on. And you take them with you to heaven. And it is God in his wealth of mercy and wealth of love. When we were walking around dead, he was dying for us on the cross. And his purpose was to make us alive. By grace you've been saved. And he says, and raised us up together. And has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can imagine and all the technicalities of the Greek tense there, as if you are sitting with God in heaven right now. Because the moment you leave this planet, you're going to be with the Lord. And he writes as if that has already happened. You're saved, and you can imagine it's as good as you're going to be with God in heaven and sitting right next to him. Did I tell you about my old B who, once we had an economic test, and he said, you know, I've given the teachers a marking guide. Did you study with those kind of people? What happened to them? Are they in the Forbes? He's thinking, man, I'm already a teacher. They're the ones who actually failed miserably. Because the brilliant ones even don't think they're brilliant. You come out of an exam and they're thinking, I think I also got it wrong. You know those brilliant people? And they walk out and you're like, come on. You got it right. But they're also not sure about the answer. Well, maybe they're being humble. But we have the confidence that right now, even if we are on this side of this planet, we are with God in heaven. And the moment we leave here, instantly, we are on the other side. And our confidence is not because, you know, we are giving the teachers our marking guide. No, because Christ has made it possible. Sitting with God in heaven. And explains how that happens. So how does a dead man, buried in sin, come alive and sit with God in heaven? And he says, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You know we are all trespassers. How many of us have not trespassed? And you've seen the sign, not trespassing. How many of us have not crossed that sign? We've all crossed it. And the trespass is God setting a boundary, and he says, these are my commandments, and we trespassers do what? We cross. Maybe you did this when you're younger, or at least you still do it today with your friends. You pick up a fight with them and tell them, you cross that line and you'll see. And your naughty friend crosses the line and you draw another one. You cross the second and then you will really see. And you skip the second one and then, okay, I'm going to draw a third one. And this is the last warning. God made so many lines and literally we crossed all of them in provoking him. Can you imagine? He summarized them into the Ten Commandments and all of us crossed all of them. And God said, you cross here, you'll die. And we crossed and we died. But in Christ, he says, you have been forgiven all the times that you crossed his righteous lines. Can you even count them? It's very easy for us to number each other's sins, but can you number your own sins? You'd have books and volumes of recorded trespasses. In fact, somebody once asked me that, okay, so when we die, I'm told that, you know, God has this record of all our sins and he's going to show them to us. That is religion. You heard the poem. There's not going to be any record of your sins in heaven. Not one. But you will be recorded, the Bible says, in the book of life. Only those who have not received Christ will have their sins against them. You have been forgiven. Psalm 85 verse 2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. All. Even the ones that you have not committed. Can you imagine God has made provision for it to be forgiven and cleared and removed? So you have been forgiven. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken each one of them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. Think about not only the record of your sins, but all the sinful accusations against you that not only Satan but this world brought to Jesus. The Bible calls Satan is the accuser of brethren. They did that to Jesus. You know the accusation that was against him? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. That was the label on him. And the Romans did that so that nobody even tries to call themselves a king. Because if you think that you're going to be the King of the Jews, that's what we'll do to you. We will kill you on a cross. And they were making a huge announcement to all the Israelites and everybody under the Roman Empire that if you ever dare to come against Caesar and you're trying to call yourself a king, if you ever say that in 2021 you're going to run for president, if you ever want to take over the Roman Empire, that's what we'll do to you. We will kill you. And nobody dared because they know and they knew their fate. And what happened to us? Just as Jesus had all these accusations against him, obviously he was innocent. It's interesting that almost 100% of accusations that are brought against people are completely nonsense. Because they come from evil. They come from the evil one. We had all those sinful accusations against us. You see, the enemy wrote them down. And the order of this world wrote them down. And you know what Jesus did? He said, you bring them to me. And they were brought to him. Like, look at them. Sinful, dead, wicked. And the list went on. And Jesus said, all right, I'll put them on my cross. That's why I'm dying. I am dying so that I remove all these lists of accusations and requirements of the law that are nailed against my people, my children. It's contrary to them. And he says, I'll take them upon myself. So if you crucify me, you actually crucify everybody who will ever believe in me. That's you and me and everybody else who is in Christ. And Jesus not only paid for the writing that was against him, he paid for the writing that was against us. He nailed them to the cross, and that's why we'll see this in Galatians. We were crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but what? Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live, it's not just for us, but it's for him. So the enemy brings any accusation against you, you know what you should tell them? And tell him. It's on the cross already. On the cross already. Anybody inspired by evil brings against you any accusations, obviously they're false. It's paid for already. He has nailed them to the cross, taken away all the requirements, accusations, requirements of the law, fulfilling the law. Sinful accusations against us. He says that he has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So the enemy caused Adam to fall and was happy. He laughed his way for generations and tried many times through the process of Christ coming to block God's plan. Eventually, Jesus was born. What happens? They tried to kill him. He had to take refuge on this very continent that we live in Egypt. Those who wanted to kill him passed, he went back. Just after baptism, the enemy comes again, tempts him. He's trying to block him from redeeming you and me. Over the years, they could not get rid of him, so they planned and arrested him at night, made up accusations against him. He was arrested illegally, unfairly tried. In just a few hours, he was nailed to the cross. Think about a justice system like that. Like they arrest you at midnight, and then you're sentenced to death at midday the next day. And somebody said this, that the greatest powers of the earth, that was the Roman Empire, and the greatest power of religion, the legalistic Jews, conspired together to put the Son of God to the cross. And in their thinking, this is his final blow. So let's kill him. And problem solved. Well, what happened? On the cross, he willingly took every pain. None of us is willing to take any pain, even if it's out of a false, unfair accusation. We kind of want to fight back. Jesus didn't. Peter tried to defend him, trying to cut off somebody's head, cut off somebody's ear. Jesus puts it back. Say, Peter, don't do that. If I wanted to defend myself, first of all, I can defend myself. Remember when he cleansed the temple single-handedly? I was one strong man. I can snap a finger and the angels come and these guys are cleared in a second. I can do that if I want to. But in that, I will have failed. He was so overwhelmed with grief. He cried. Imagine Jesus crying over you to the extreme that no human being will ever get to, sweating blood. That's when your blood capillaries burst. But he said, not mine, but thy will be done. His Father's will be done. And the principalities and powers of this earth arrested him and put him to the cross in pain and in shame and mocked him and threatened everybody who tried to be the king of the Jews or tried to get rid of the Roman Empire. And in that, you know what they were doing? The Bible says here that he was disarming them. That's all they could do. That's the biggest and most authoritative and the climax of their power. They didn't even know that in killing Jesus Christ, they were being disarmed. And the very one of the soldiers who made sure Christ was dead said, surely this is the Son of God. And he dropped his spear. He was disarmed right there. When maybe some of you serve in security forces, that is your weapon. And they even have phrases for it. Our friends in the military, and they call it a baby. That's your baby. So there's this guy, he once joined the military, and you know, his very first thing was, or after the registration and all, so was being given his uniform. And you know, he's a traditional Jap. We come from Toro, so there are things that we just don't relate with. So they threw him his shoes and like, that's your father. And they threw him his shirt and like, that's your mother. And they threw him his trousers and like, that's your sister. And he's like, what are you talking about? This is my father. This is my sister. There are phrases for it. And the guy, it was like, what am I doing here? This is my father. I'm wearing my father. It just couldn't fit in his head. But, well, a weapon is your baby, sometimes it is referred to. Like, you just don't leave your baby behind. But imagine somebody disarmed you and took away your baby. You are in big trouble. Completely powerless, rendered useless. You don't have your weapon of defense and offense. And that's what Jesus did to the principalities and the powers of his side, powers of darkness. He took away their guns. When you're in the services and somebody takes away your gun, that's just it. You're done. You can as well join the civilians. And that's what Jesus did to them. Took away their guns, rendered their power useless. They cannot do any harm. It's called the Great Reversal. They thought they were killing him, but he was actually going to give life. They thought they were arresting him, but he was going to free people. They thought they were getting rid of him. They were actually unveiling his power, the resurrection. They thought they were scattering his followers. Look how many they are over the generations, just multiplying. They thought, smite the sheep. The shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Yes, they did scatter for a little bit. But what happens? He has gathered so many people. In fact, he promised, if I am lifted up, I'm going to gather so many people to myself. In his death, he did that. In Romans chapter 8, verses 34 to 39, you should memorize this. We should tell Asha to memorize this. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, burial, or sword? What or who can take us away from the right hand of the throne of God? Nobody reaches there. Tribulation will bother us, yes, but they'll not take away Christ in us. Distresses, stresses, persecutions, hunger, famine. Anybody hungry? I am hungry. Nakedness. Well, somebody said that even if clothes become too expensive and we can't afford them, even that will not separate us from the love of Christ. Dangers all around us, that will not separate us from the love of Christ. And he says, for your sake we are killed all day. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And sometimes you feel like this thing is taking me away from God, right? All these things I mentioned here, you feel like, man, this hunger. Do you know how hunger just tormented some people? They become non-Christian. Anger. Sometimes when Satan intimidates or even threatens to attack, things past, things present, things to come, heights and depths. Anybody afraid of heights? It says none of those things, not even death, can separate us from Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which writes a lot about the resurrection of the dead, and almost in closing, the Bible says this, oh, death, where is your sting? Death is personified there as this monstrous creature that has powerful sting. And death really hurts. Have you ever been stung by a bee? In my culture, when you are in extreme pain, you're supposed to express yourself in your mother tongue, in our language. So when you hear a Jap complaining and he speaks his language, run. That is the most pain that is received, because he's just going to, in a way, try to overcome that. We cry in our mother tongue. So I tell my kids that if you ever hear me speak my mother tongue to you, just run. No, I am really going to do something crazy. Where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but it negates everything. It's a negative conjecture there, but thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to focus on him. There's nobody else who will ever give you victory on this side. No one. And in Christ today, we are reminded of our being complete in him, lacking nothing. Even if you're 100% having nothing, in Christ, you are complete, you are whole, you are made whole. In Christ, we are told here, we are made alive. Even in passing, we are made alive. And he talks about how that is, you know, that the real circumcision is not the cutting of the flesh, but a spiritual one, which is salvation. You are saved. And in being made alive, not only are you circumcised, you died, you are buried with Christ, you were brought back to life. We are more than physically alive. In being made alive, we are forgiven all accusation, sinful accusation against us, were wiped up on the cross. Jesus, including his, this is the King of the Jews, kind of a crime, he said, behind that, volumes of all the people who have sinned against me and have forgiven them because they came in repentance. And he says, he triumphed over all powers and principalities. He has made us, the Bible says, more than conquerors. He has given us every victory we want. When I was in sports, you know, there are teams that we played against, and obviously they're intimidating. The teams that we went to play against and you knew you're going to lose. That's just it. But the teams you played and you're like, these ones, it's going to be a walkover. And that's us. All these troubles of this world, including death, we can walk around punching our palms. This is more than victory for me. It's a walkover because Christ has given us that victory. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us everything in you, Lord. You have made us complete. We struggle with all these things, you know, famines and troubles and sicknesses and tribulations and persecutions, but you've made us complete. Like in you, we are made whole. We need you, and once we have you, that's all we need. Lord, in you we are alive. In sin, in Adam, we died. And we're buried with you. Our sins crucified you and killed you and buried you, and we're buried alone. The third day you opened the door, we walked out of the grave, and we walked out with you. And as if we are already being at the throne of God, at his right hand with you. And in death and in the resurrection, you've disarmed. Satan has no power over us. This world, nobody has any authority over us. Nothing will ever snatch us from your hands because you're powerful. So help us remain in you. Help us remain in your life and remain in your love and remain in your mercy. Remain in all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.